past a Sunday in preparation for this Sunday. We walked through what it meant to be a growing Christian. Beginning this Sunday for the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at the different attributes that we are to possess to show that we understand what it means to be a growing Christian. And this morning, I want to think about the idea of love. The basis of our scripture and our basis of our message over the next few weeks is going to be found in the fruit of the Spirit, which is in the book of Galatians, as many of you know. And this morning, I believe the very first one being love is of utmost importance for us to understand that we are a Christian who is growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A psychiatrist once said, man's greatest need is to love and to show and to give love. Many of us would say that's very much true. Some of you guys have been through what we call the love languages. If I have ever had the opportunity of marrying you, we walk through that and we understand what those different things are, and we try to navigate through that as you begin your life together. But this morning, in our context of the scripture of John chapter 13, it's very important that we see what Jesus Christ is talking about. In John chapter 13, we're going to see that it is his final commandment prior to going to the cross, that he is telling us to love one another. It's prior to his trial, it's prior to his death and his resurrection. And then the next commandment that we see that Jesus Christ gives after the resurrection of himself is the Great Commission. So we need to understand that the last two commandments that Jesus Christ gives to us is that of loving Jesus and loving those around us. John chapter 13, verse 34 reads, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We're going to be talking about what it means to possess a Christ-like love this morning. The context of John chapter 13, let me give you that real quick of where we are in the setting and the scene. In Bible times, we know that many of you know that the roads were not like the roads we have today. They were nasty, they were dusty, they were dirty. Individuals wore sandals oftentimes with maybe one or two straps across the top, and their feet were nasty. They didn't have the opportunity of wearing boots or shoes or whatever it may be. And when you came into someone's house, especially a well-to-do house, if you study this particular culture, you will see that there were normally a couple of things waiting for you when you walked through the first door. It's the idea of a bucket of water, and you could do one of two things. You could place your feet in the bucket of water and grab the towel and wipe it yourself. But majority of the time, in a well-to-do house, there was a slave or a servant there to do that for you. You would walk in, you would take your sandals off, you would dip your feet, they would clean your feet for you, and then allow you to make your way through the rest of the house to see those you have come to visit. Now, where we are in the scripture, we see that they were at the Lord's Supper. We call that, we understand what that is. We knew that Jesus Christ was going to be betrayed. Jesus himself knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that the world was going to turn against him. They were going to spit upon him and mock him. He knew that someone was probably going to betray him. So here they are gathered together, the disciples with Jesus Christ, and he knew that normally the custom that they were used to, someone would be washing their feet when they walked in. Look with me in John 13, the first 6 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, he went to God. He riseth up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? We see here what takes place. Jesus gets up. He removes his outer garments. He begins to understand what he needed to do. And he wanted to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, you must remember that these disciples were not necessarily the best kind of guys. They were tax collectors. They were fishermen. One of them was going to betray him. But none of that mattered when it came to Jesus Christ looking at them with love. Anytime that we look at individuals and it is clouded by what we think rather than trumped by God's love, we are going to have a view that is flawed, that is not going to give God the honor that he richly deserves. I am this morning not asking you to necessarily wash my feet. I'm simply asking you to love other people, to show the Christ-like love, understanding what that means. And there are four characteristics that I want to give you this morning, understanding what it means to possess this Christ-like love. Look with me in John 13, a couple of more verses before we look at verse 1. John 13, 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This morning, I want you to look at your life, not the life of those around you, and say whether or not you possess this type of love, this Christ-like love, which is ultimately the very first, the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in the book of Galatians. Number one, Christ-like love is a selfless love. Christ-like love is a selfless love. The reference I want you to think about with that particular point was what we read a moment ago in verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Christ-like love is a selfish love. But let's be honest, many of us today, including myself at times, we have a selfish mindset rather than a selfless mindset. If you ever walked into a bookstore nowadays, the things that you're going to see oftentimes is how you can be a better person. What can make you a better person? What can help your self-esteem? What can help with your mental capacity? How you can receive a better life? You fill in the blank. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see books all over the place that says, hey, if you read this, then you will be a better person. Guys, scripturally speaking, the only way that we are going to be good is we understand the author of good, which is ultimately Jesus Christ himself. But verse 4, something very important, which sets the stage of us this morning understanding the Christ-like love is a selfish love. Verse 4, he laid aside his garments. He laid aside his garments. Now, physically speaking, that is what he did. I can only imagine Jesus stepping up from his seat, taking off his outer garments, laying it down, grabbing a towel, girding himself, walking over to the disciples and begin washing their feet. But not only do we see this physically speaking, this is very much a spiritual lesson for you and for me. This is Jesus Christ laying aside his glory in heaven so that he may come to earth and walk with you and me and provide salvation for you and me. So Jesus, understanding selfish love, knew that he had everything that he needed in a place called heaven. That everything he could possibly want and or desire was there. But what did he do? He desired to show us that his great love was selfless. So he himself put himself aside so that he could be our ultimate author of love. Understanding selfless love this morning is when we put ourselves to the side and step in on behalf of someone else. When is the last time that you have done that? When is the last time that you have showed that love, that you removed what you wanted, you removed what you desired, and you stepped in on behalf of those around you because maybe they need to experience the love of Jesus Christ, and you could have been that vessel for him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death under the cross. Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2 to the church of Philippi is that Jesus, being in the form of God, knew that it was not robbery, that he understood that Jesus was co-equal with God, that he understood that Jesus was co-eternal with God. And we must understand and not forget this morning that we serve one God who shows himself in the three ways. We serve a God, and he knew what needed to take place. He knew that the greatest example for us to understand the selfless love was for Jesus Christ to do it himself. And Jesus did that when he stepped out of sovereignty into slavery. Jesus stepped out of glory for our sake. Jesus stepped out of sovereignty. When he stepped out of heaven, he stepped out of sovereignty. Now understand, I know that when Jesus Christ was on earth, he was fully sovereign then too. But I want you to understand the picture here in verse 4. He stepped out of what he was comfortable being in. He stepped out of what he could know was made for him and by him. And he stepped into slavery, which is ultimately our sin, so that we could understand what it means to have honor and glory with him. But why did he do it? He did it for our sake. He did it because we couldn't do it ourselves. He knew that we were going to need an example of this selfless love. So Jesus says, hey guys, let me show you how to do it. Let me show you. You've been following me for the last, say, 3.5 years of my life, but I'm going to be the one to make the first move. I'm going to be the one to lay my garments aside, and I'm going to be the one to hit my knees and to begin to wash your feet, all because he understood what selfless love was all about. The problem is here, when you think about that idea on the screen there, Many of us fight for our reputation, and Jesus Christ laid aside his reputation. Many of us fight for what we want people to think about us. We often say, look where I came from to where I am now. I've said it. You've probably said it. You might have even said, I came from nothing, and now I have made something of myself. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's called having a drive. That's called desiring to make yourself better, which I believe is perfectly okay. But what Jesus Christ did in showing the selfless love is that Jesus Christ came from something, but he made himself nothing. He understood that he came from a very powerful family, a very powerful deity or divinity, whatever word you want to use there. He knew that he had everything that he needed. But he wanted to show us what it meant to live a life of selfless love. Understanding this idea, let me bring it to your attention. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 and following, it says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, as he doth serve. Idea here in Luke 22, I want you to know that this is taking place earlier in the day of the context of our scripture this morning. In Luke 22, right before Jesus was washing their feet, they were having an argument over who is the greatest. The same exact individuals that Jesus Christ was hitting his knees and beginning to wash their feet just a few moments prior were arguing over who was the greatest disciple in the room. Well, I'm better than you because I've done this, or I'm better than you because I have done that. But we notice in Luke chapter 22 a very important statement. It says, but that he is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. It's not about being great. It's not necessarily about being the best. I don't think the Bible says that you are not supposed to be great at what you do. I don't think the Bible says that you are not supposed to strive to be your best. But I do believe the Bible says that if you want to be great in the eyes of God, you have to be willing to serve. You have to understand that it's not about you, and it's not about what I want, but it's about allowing God to show us this selfless love so that God is the one that we are pointing our life to. But we must not forget about ourselves. I'm not saying that you're not important. I know the Bible says that you are to deny yourself and take up your cross, but I also want you to understand this morning that humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is submitting yourself to a higher authority. So where we are in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is showing the greatest act of humility by washing the feet of the disciples, yet Jesus was not lowering himself. He was not lowering himself. Jesus purposely laid aside his garments. Jesus purposely girded himself with a towel. Jesus purposely hit his knees. Why? Because he wanted to show the great love that only he could give in what we call a selfless love. You may say, well, Bobby, what does this have to do with me? This is Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. What does this have to do with me at all? Guys, I want you to know that if you are born again and you've been saved by Jesus Christ, that you are somebody that matters. You are somebody that matters. It's not that now that I'm saved, I don't matter. But you must also understand those in the world around us who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they matter as well. And we must understand what Philippians 2, 5 and 8 just a moment ago said, that he made himself a form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man so that he could serve those around us. And that, my friend, is exactly what selfless love is all about. And you this morning can be a servant if you understand Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We as believers, if we say that we are a growing Christian this morning and we are walking through the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand that we are called to love, but our love is to be a selfless love, and it allows us to understand a very important statement this morning. I am what I am by the grace of God. The grace of God exalts a man without inflating him, and it humbles a man without debasing him. You are who you are today because of God's grace. You can sit here this morning and say that you are a growing Christian because of God's grace. The way that we live, the mindset in which we carry ourselves should simply be, I am what I am by the grace of God. Nothing that I've done, nothing that you have done, only what Jesus Christ has done for us and through us. Because we do not live in sinful exaggeration or false humiliation, but in sober estimation, and it allows us to know that we are what we are by the grace of God. This morning, under this first point, it's the longest point, so just hang on. When we get to 2, 3, and 4, it's going to be a little quicker. Then under this first point of selfless love, let me give you five words that explain Christ-like love. Five simple words that you can allow to be a part of your life to let you know whether or not you understand what it means to be a growing Christian by showing the love of Jesus Christ. Number one is one we often use a lot of times, and it's word grace. Grace sometimes is used as totally out of context, and folks don't understand what this means. But the first word is grace. Grace is simply God's acceptance of me. Because of God's grace, He accepts me. Because of what God has done for me, He accepts me into His family. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it is because of God's grace through Jesus Christ that you can say that God has accepted you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Word number one, grace, God's acceptance of me. Word number two is faith. The definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you'd like to look that up sometime. But faith is my acceptance of God accepting me. So it's now it's time for you to respond. You respond in faith. So by faith, you are accepting yourself because God has accepted you. Salvation, let's keep it simple. You are saved today because God first convicted you, right? God made the first move on you. God bestowed His grace upon you. You realized that you were lost and you were going to hell, so you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ and accepted the grace that God has granted to you. So faith is accepting God accepting me. Which leads to point number three, which will be our sermon in 3 weeks, the idea of peace. The idea of peace. Grace, God's acceptance of me. Faith, my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. And when we accept God accepting us, what are we granted? We are granted peace. It's not by coincidence when you study the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, and it's what? It's peace. It's understanding that it starts with love, God loving you and me. And it allows us to experience a life of joy, the understanding of the fullness of joy, which leads ultimately to the mindset of peace. Why? Because the life we are living is showing that God is the Father of our life. The question is for many of you this morning, is have you accepted the peace of God? Have you finally said, you know what, it is not about me anymore. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. But God, I am going to trust you. I'm going to ask for this peace so that you can be honored and you can be glorified. Guys, I want you to know that you have to accept the peace of God. And when you accept the peace of God, I can tell you today, today is the beginning of the fourth year that I've been your pastor. In September will be 10 years that I've been here. And every year that I've been the pastor, something as major has happened. And as some of you remember back in 2018, the third day in the office flooded. Any of y'all remember that? When 500,000 gallons of water fell, and I'm thinking to myself, Bobby, you got to do something different. But as you walk through these years and you understand what's happening, the only way that we've made it through last year, let's make it simple, the pandemic is what? Is that we understand God is our peace. The only way that we're able to sit here this morning knowing that God has blessed this church is because we understand that God is our peace. But here's where it gets even better. Grace is God's acceptance of me. Faith is my acceptance of God accepting me, which allows me to experience peace. And once I have peace in my life and God is the Lord of my life, it allows me to love one another. Once we are allowing God to be the Lord, it allows me to love one another. It allows me to look at you and say something like this. Because God has accepted me, and I have accepted God accepting me through faith. And God has given me the calmness, which we call peace in the Scripture. Because I am focusing on God and not me, I can now look at you and say, Ronnie, I love you. I accept you because God has accepted me. But something very important for some of you guys this morning. You may not be able to accept others this morning because you have not accepted yourself in Christ. It's going to be hard to show love. It's going to be hard to show the selfless love if you have not accepted who you are in Jesus Christ. Know this, you may now be able to accept me. You may not have liked me in the past. Listen, you may not have liked me in the past. You may not have liked the things that I have done in the past. But once you have accepted the grace, which ultimately leads to faith, which gives you the mindset of peace, you can now love me because you're viewing me different and I'm viewing you different because of why? Because it all began with selfless love. It ultimately leads to understanding that God desires for us to experience His grace, to live by faith, to hold to His peace, to show love, which ultimately leads to word number five, so that we can have fellowship. It's all about fellowship. Without you accepting God's grace, you're not going to understand fellowship. Without me accepting faith and God accepting me, I'm not going to understand fellowship. Without you accepting the peace that God grants us, you're not going to understand fellowship. And if you're not willing to love those around us, you will definitely not understand fellowship. Five words that you need to understand: grace, faith, peace, love, and fellowship. And unbounded love and pride can never serve and live in the same heart. Unbounded love and pride can never dwell in the same heart. Grace, faith, peace, love, and fellowship. That is what we see as we look at a Christ-like love being a selfless love. Number two, Christ-like love is a steadfast love. Christ-like love is a steadfast love. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice something very important in verse 1. Jesus did not stop loving them. Now we know that they were probably not the easiest to love. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. James and John were competing who was the greatest. Judas is in the midst of them, and Jesus knows that he is going to betray him. But we know that Jesus Christ continues to love them. We understand that Jesus Christ continues to show his great love so that we can understand what's most important in our life. Now, as you think about that idea this morning and know what the Scripture is trying to say, Jesus is now showing us something very important. Jesus is allowing us to understand that you don't love for just a short period of time. You love in a way that just keeps on loving. That no matter what they do, no matter how bad they may hurt us, we desire to know that Jesus Christ is high and Jesus Christ is lifted up. Do we understand that this morning? Do you know this morning, understanding the latter part of verse 1, that he loved them unto the end? Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew James and John were arguing over something that didn't matter. He knew that old Judas was sitting there too. But what did Jesus do? He lays aside his garments. He grabs a towel. He girded himself and began to wash their feet. I'm not asking you again to wash their feet. I'm asking you to show the love that you say you possess. I'm asking you and myself to show what really matters. We often say, man, I've had a bad day. Have you ever had a bad day and you've lost it on somebody? I have. I'll go ahead and admit that. You've had a bad day. It's been a long day and it's a rough day. And you say, man, if you just knew how my day was, you'd understand while I'm coming here and I'm just acting like I'm acting. Listen, very important. Jesus was facing a very bad day, but he continued to love. Jesus was facing a day of all days that we'll probably never experience in our life, and he continued to love. If your so-called love this morning cannot stand the test of excruciating trials, you do not have real love. Real love is showing love under pressure. Real love is showing love when no one else is around. Real love is showing love when those around us who have hurt us and done these things, and understanding how we respond is showing what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Number three, Christ-like love is a serving love. Christ-like love is a serving love. You have a selfless love, a steadfast love, and now we are looking at a serving love. Look at verses 4 and 5 of our text. this morning. He rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them which were the towel wherewith he was girded. Real love also shows us that there is no job too small. There is no job too low. The fact that he washed their feet was love, because we understand who was in the crowd, as I mentioned to you a moment ago. And Jesus knew he would betray him. But Jesus also said something very important in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus is showing Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 in himself. It's something very important. We understand oftentimes in church life, someone may say something like this: "You need to practice what you preach. You need to practice the fruit of the Spirit. You need to practice loving other people. You need to practice the things that you say you understand." I've been told that. People have mentioned that to me. And I honestly believe, as many of you do, it's not about having the approval of other people. It's about understanding what we are preaching and showing honor and glorification of the Lord. And that's what matters. But something very important we see here in these two verses of Scripture, of Christ-like love being a serving love, it's simply that Jesus did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. Look at it a little bit different. It's not about practicing what he preached. He is showing what he has been preaching. He understands that it's not about what anybody else says. He understands that it's not about what anybody else thinks. It's not about just practicing what I am preaching. It's about preaching what I am practicing, because our lifestyle shows that we understand what it means to serve and to serve Jesus Christ. Think about the idea of a serving low with me in the church. I believe in each and every one of you this morning, whether you're in online or sitting here today, if we all understood serving love, a few things would never have to happen. We would never have to beg for people to teach Sunday school. We would never have to beg for people to teach vacation Bible school. We would never have to beg for someone to be a parking lot host, for someone to do this or someone to do that. Why? Because it's all about serving Jesus and not what other people may say or think about us. Why? There's no job too small. There's no servant attitude or direction that is too small. It's about understanding that I desire to serve because I possess the love of Jesus Christ. Number four, last point. Christ-like love is a sanctifying love. Christ-like love is a sanctifying love. Now, before we read 6 through 15, we are going to see that the focus of Jesus Christ has now changed. His direction is a little bit different. Jesus is moving from the literal to the symbolic and from the physical to the spiritual. And I think it's something that we all need to understand when it comes to salvation and our eternity, eternal security being found in Jesus. Let's walk verse by verse for just a moment. Verse 6. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto me, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter's asking, very first verse here, "Jesus, why do I need this? Lord, why do I need this?" Jesus is saying, "Oh, Peter, you better let me, because you're fixing to put your foot in your mouth. You better allow me to do what I'm doing, because you don't know what you're about to do. So let me just do what I need to do and go ahead and wash your feet, because we all know what's going to happen when the rooster begins to crow." Verse 7. "Jesus said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Verse 7, Jesus is going beyond the literal. Peter's not understanding what's happening. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, right now you don't understand, but I need you to trust me and know that what I am doing is very important and is much deeper than what you think you are seeing now." Verses 8 and 9, "Peter saith unto me, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter looks at Jesus and says, "All right, Lord, if it's so important, I want you to just go ahead and wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet. Don't just wash my nasty old feet. But I want you to wash my entire body, if it's that big of a deal." Continue to read in verse 10 and 11. "Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean, every whit ye are clean." Very important, "but not all." Verse 11, "For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he again, Ye are not all clean." Verses 10 and 11, we see that Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. Jesus is saying, hey, most of you are clean, but not all of you are clean. Now, Jesus is shifting in these latter verses to what we would consider symbolism. He's not talking about literal dirt now, as he mentioned a moment ago in verse 4, when he laid his garments aside, girded himself, began to wash their feet. Now he's talking about the washing of our sins, that yes, we are going to sin. Yes, we are going to make mistakes. And if you notice what we just read, the Lord just simply looks at old Peter and says, Peter, let me wash my feet. And Peter could not understand why he needed his feet washed. Jesus goes on to say, as we said a moment ago, that if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to be a part of me. So what is this all about? Salvation, biblically speaking, is what we call the washing of regeneration. It's about understanding that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are bathed and we are cleansed with the defilement of this world, but we still need our feet washed occasionally. It's not about losing your salvation. It's kind of like the idea of baptism. We call it baptizo in the Greek, in the original text, which is fully submersing someone, which is showing that they have been saved by God and the washing of their sins is now gone, and they are a new creation in Jesus Christ. So Peter just can't understand why the whole body don't need to be washed. Jesus again says, you've already had your bath. You've already been saved. And once you have been saved, you have been saved. Once you have accepted, listen church, once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved. Nowhere in Scripture will you find where somebody was saved twice. Nowhere in Scripture. Where you find where somebody was saved twice. Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're just not listening to me. Peter sounds like your preacher, I'll be honest. He just says, you're not listening to me. You're going to get your feet dirty. You're going to betray me. But Peter, I want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. Look with me, continue to read with me for just a moment. In John chapter 21, the episode after the resurrection of Jesus, John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto me, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto me, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said it the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus simply said, feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Why? Because Jesus knew that Peter had denied him three times, and Jesus wanted Peter to know that he loved him. No matter what happens in your life, no matter the mistakes that you make, what we must understand is now at this moment, Peter understands our text that we're looking at. In the scripture that we just read, John chapter 21, if Peter thought back to John 13 when Jesus said, hey, Peter, let me wash your feet because you need it. He didn't understand it then, but now we look at this and we see John 13, 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter and said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Point being is simply this. The love that we say we possess of a Christ-like love is a selfless love. It's a love where we deny ourselves. It's a steadfast love. It's continuing and it never stops. It's a serving love that we lay ourselves aside and we serve. It's a sanctifying love, showing that we are saved by God Himself. Think with me this morning in closing. If Jesus appeared in the physical sense right now and walked through those doors, what would we do? You ever think about that? You ever think about what He would do if He just appeared to us physically and boom, there He is? What we would do, what we would say? If Jesus walked in right now, obviously He's going to be looking pretty good, right? He's not going to be off the cross out of the tomb. And I believe He's going to walk in, He's going to have the hell and the nails, and we're going to have the holes from the nails and know that He's there. But what if He walked in and sat right there? Ronnie, we'll use you. And He says, hey, Ronnie, will you wash my feet? What would you say? Would you wash His feet? You'd wash His feet, wouldn't you? Here's where it gets very important. What if He says, hey, Ronnie, I want you to wash Bobby's feet? What you going to do then? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. But listen to me. Listen. A Christ-like love is showing that love to those around us. A Christ-like love is not saying that we only, if Jesus walked in today and He sat right there, I would probably panic, okay? Be honest with you, because of the sake of the world sitting there. But if He said, hey, Bobby, I want you to wash my feet, you can bet I'd wash it. Why? Because it's the Savior of the world. But what if He said, hey, Bobby, I want you to wash the feet of the one who said something negative about you? I want you to wash the feet of the one who maybe is questioning the direction that you're going. I want you to wash the feet of the one that maybe don't see eye to eye with you. What would we do then? We would probably begin to make excuses. Why? Because we're only focusing on the Savior, but the Savior focused on everyone. Yes, our eyes should be on Jesus. Yes, we should be focused on Jesus. But we should also understand Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Love is doing things to those who may not deserve it. Love is doing things to those who may not deserve it. Here I am this morning. I want you to know. The word, the idea, that's my 2021 mindset is move. Just move in the right direction. Move in the direction that God wants for me and for you. It is quite easy for us to say that we love Jesus. It's quite simple for us to say that we would wash the feet of Jesus. But it is very difficult for us to say that we love those who have persecuted us. We love those who are enemies. We will wash the feet of those. Jesus washed the feet of the one who ultimately betrayed him. We say we possess that same love, and yet we will not speak to each other in this building. Let that sink in. Let that sit in your heart. Guys, the number one thing that I think we're called to do is the Great Commission. I've told you that for 4 years now, Bob, since I've been your pastor, right? Understanding that's what I believe God's calling us to do. There's no way that we can share the love of Jesus Christ if we do not love those who do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It begins with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, that we are to have that love. And I pray you understand that this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your time. God, we thank you for our time. God, we thank you for casting our sins as far as the east is from the west. God, we thank you for showing your great love to us on Calvary's tree. God, we thank you for your love being shown when you walked out of the grave. And God, I thank you for me personally for your love being shown when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. And God, my prayer is first that you will continue to work in me. God, that my life is not the approval of man, that my reputation is not what matters, God, but the life that I live, the things that I do is for your honor and for your glory. God, continue to work in me first. But God, I'm asking that if anyone is here this morning who has not accepted this love, God, that today will be the day of salvation. God, they will understand that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but through you. God, if anyone is here who loves you but struggles showing that love with those around them, God, I pray that you'll convict their hearts and allow them to remove whatever bitterness or trouble is there from yesterday, 10 years ago, or longer, so they can put one foot in front of the other and you'd be high and lifted up. God, if anyone is here this morning who would like to make our church, a church home, a church that understands that to be a great church is not the what, but it's the who, and God, that's you being the foundation, and may we remember that. God, I pray that will happen. God, I pray that you'll be with us during this time of invitation, that your Spirit will reign freely, and that you'll be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.